commend that to you. Let us turn in the Word of God tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and we will read from the verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. We know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let us seek the Lord for prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness. As we consider the ministry of Patrick, the church that he was part of here in this island, we pray that our hearts would be stirred tonight, that we would know the presence of God, that we'd be challenged to do something more for the Lord. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. And amen. There in the verse 16, we have the Apostle Paul's great ambition to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond. This St. Patrick's Day evening, I want to share with you a few thoughts about Patrick, about the church that he was part of, the work they did for God, particularly the missionary work they did. And I want to talk about the missionary spirit of Patrick's church. Something that is very evident about ancient Celtic Christianity here in Ireland was that it was driven with intense missionary focus. It was a church that was wholly intent on spreading the gospel as far afield as they could possibly go. Some historians have written about the Irish being an unsettled people, a people that seem to always want to be on the move. But the truth is, where the gospel was concerned, there was this nature to travel, and not just to travel, but to take God's word wherever they went. And they were not content just to remain here in Ireland, but they traveled quite far to take the gospel to other places. And these people made an immense impact. It is a tragedy of history that the Protestant church has sat back for so long and allowed the Roman Catholic Church to seize people like Patrick, like Finian of Clonard, like Columba, of Iona, like Aidan of Lindisfarne. And they've taken these people and seized them for their own. The truth is, when we're looking at this early Celtic church here in Ireland, this church existed before the movement that we call Roman Catholicism existed. Roman Catholicism didn't fully come into being for several centuries after Patrick. Yes, there was a bishop in Rome that would have been known as the Pope, but he wasn't a bishop that sought to rule the whole church as the Pope eventually did. You have to come forward in time to Pope Gregory the Great and even further to Pope Gregory the Seventh before we see the papacy taking on the power over the church that she eventually took for herself. And so these people, they were Catholic, but they weren't Roman Catholic. And it's very important that we understand that distinction. We all know the Apostles' Creed. It talks about the Holy Catholic Church. It's a very early statement of Christian faith and doctrine. The word Catholic means universal, the invisible body of Christ. And we all are Catholic in that sense, in that we are part of Christ's universal body that goes into all lands, all nations, under the heaven. But Roman Catholic is very different. Roman Catholic actually teaches that the church must have a Roman center. The church must be centered at Rome. The church must be governed from Rome. The church must be dominated by Rome, by the city of Rome. That's what Roman Catholicism is all about. And that is something that we find taught nowhere in Scripture. And so this early Christian movement that we discover in Ireland, it was a very pure movement because it was a movement that actually took its cue from the apostles of Christ. And you can trace a line that brings us from the apostles, their followers, the people who would have heard the apostles, challenging them about taking the gospel into other places. And eventually the gospel came to the British Isles and it came to Ireland. And then there was a man called Patrick who came along in the 5th century, the 400s. And he did something very special in this island. There was Christianity before that. But he saw revival. And he saw thousands of converts. And for the following 200 years, that was what we might call the heyday of the Celtic Church in Ireland. It was a time of unparalleled blessing, of study, of education, of church growth, of church planting, and of missionary involvement. And it was an amazing time. And then it gradually all went away into the dark. And so it's those 200 years, 150, 200 years or so, I just want to focus on tonight and give you some missionary principles that we see in Patrick's church. So the first thing I want to share with you is the mandate. These people believed they had a clear mandate given to them by God to take the gospel to the places beyond. Now, Patrick himself, he left us a piece of his own writing, which is an astonishing thing. When you think that Patrick probably died sometime around 430, thereabouts, 460 maybe, nobody's quite sure, but he died a very long time ago, and he left us a piece of writing in his from his own hand. It was called his confession. There's actually two pieces of writing, but I want to focus on one of them. It was called his confession, and this was a statement of faith, and when you print it off, it amounts to about a dozen pages pages or so. So it was quite an extensive statement of faith, and all scholars are believed that it is credible that it goes back to Patrick himself. And these are some of the things that he says about spreading the gospel to other places. He said, "In this way, I can imitate somewhat those whom the Lord foretold would announce his gospel and witness to all nations before the end of the world. This is what we see has been fulfilled. Look at us. We are witnesses that the gospel has been preached right out to where there is nobody else there." Here was a man who was seeking to take the gospel to all nations, to take the gospel to places where the gospel had never been before, to reach parts of Ireland that never had the gospel. He said, "This is how I come to praise and magnify your name among the nations all the time." He wanted God's name to be honored among the nations. Now, where did they get this idea that the gospel was to be preached among the nations? Well, again, he quoted from the Savior himself. "Go out, therefore, to the whole world and announce the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And yet again, this gospel of the kingdom will be announced all over the world as a testimony to all the nations. Then shall the end come." And he was clearly quoting from Scripture there. He's quoting from Mark chapter 16 and from other places as well. And so this is the first thing we see, that Patrick's church believed that the church must be a missionary church because they were mandated by God to be a missionary church. A church which is not on a mission is not a church. One of the characteristics of the church is that the church has a desire and a zeal to spread the gospel out. We use the word outreach. If a church doesn't get involved in outreach, the church is not a church. Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." From that perspective, every believer is a missionary. We are missionaries in that we have a duty to reach people in our community and in our society. We have a duty to reach people across the world. And there are places that we may never go to, places that we may never travel to. But we can pray for people who have gone to those places. And we can support them financially. And we should. And that's why we have missionary deputations. And that's why missionaries come and they share their reports with us, that we all might be partners together in this work of taking the gospel to the regions beyond, of seeing the world evangelized. It's such an important thing. And if we're not involved in that kind of work in any way, we are not doing the will of God. We cannot be so introspective that we lose sight of the big vision. In fact, the big vision of the church will sharpen our vision locally and even for our nation. For Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And he said to his disciples before he ascended into the glory, "You're to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is God's will for us. And so we need to take that mandate. We all have that mandate. Take it very much to heart. But these people also believed that they had to be mandated personally by a personal call. Patrick was converted here in Ireland as a slave, and then he escaped, went back to his parents. Where he met up with his parents again, we're not sure. It may have been Scotland, it may have been Wales, it may actually have been France. But when he was with his parents and reunited with his family, he had a vision of a man called Victorious. And Victorious carried a letter. And the letter had within it the voice of the Irish. And they were calling for this holy youth to come and walk amongst them. And so he heard what the Apostle Paul described as a Macedonian call, where Paul came into Europe because a man from Macedonia pleaded with him in a vision, come over and help us. And so there was that very special and personal call. And ultimately, the reason why Patrick came to this island as a missionary was because, yes, God wanted the church to evangelize, but God wanted him particularly to go to Ireland. And that's why he was blessed. And we need a sense of our calling, what God has led us to do. And we all have a work the Lord has for us to do. That work for someone, maybe preaching the gospel, maybe going into another land, another culture. That work for someone else, maybe teaching a Sunday school class, getting involved in young people's ministry, getting involved in children's work, getting involved in some form of outreach that we've already talked about that's taking place in the month of April. But it's ensuring that we are fulfilling our potential doing something for God. When the Great Revival came to Ulster in 1859, there was a minister in Connor Presbyterian Church, a man by the name of Murr, the Reverend Murr, and he challenged the young people in his congregation to do something more for God. Four young men, they started a prayer meeting, and out of that prayer meeting came the Great Revival, because they were challenged to do something more for God. And if you take nothing else out of this message than this, you be determined. I want to do something more for God than what I've been doing. For God has that personal call for us all, and we need to respond to that call. And so that is the mandate. But let's move on and think about the method. So this Church of Patrick, what was their method? What method did they employ to take the gospel to the regions beyond? Well, the first aspect to their method was proclamation. They were a people who proclaimed the Word of God. They were preachers. They were communicators. And with the skills that God had given to them to speak, they taught the people the things of God. And what did they teach? Well, the very opening paragraphs of Patrick's confession are rather interesting. In the light of everything that was going on in the wider Christian church in Europe at that time, he begins his confession with these words. And by the way, the word confession historically meant a testimony. It didn't mean going and giving your personal confession to someone for forgiveness. It meant confessing your faith publicly. That's the historical meaning of the word confession. My name is Patrick, he said. My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. I am looked down upon by many. He then talks about his home, talks about what age he was at home. He was 16. At that time, I did not know the true God. I was taken into captivity in Ireland along with thousands of others. We deserved this because we had gone away from God and did not keep his commandments. That's how he begins. He describes himself as a sinner. And it was in Ireland that he was turned from his sin. And he underwent a conversion experience. He was converted, he said, with his whole heart unto God. So here was a man who believed, first of all, that all have sinned. And he believed, secondly, men and women need to be converted. They need to be changed and transformed. He used the word born again in his confession. This was very evangelical language. Why do I say this was very significant in the light of the times in which he lived? In the very century that Patrick was serving God, there was a British cleric by the name of Pelagius, and he had gone about preaching that your works are enough to save you, that we all have some spark of goodness within us, and we can be good enough to get into God's favor. That was his message. It was a very attractive message. Of course it was attractive. It's still attractive today. Everyone wants that clap on the back and to be told, you're not so bad after all. But the Bible teaches us we're sinners and we're as depraved and wretched as we possibly can be. And only the grace of God can reach us. And there was another cleric in Africa, a man called Augustine, who withstood Pelagius. He is still known as a doctor of grace. He was a great inspiration for Luther and for Calvin. And he taught the grace of God and the gospel. Grace alone. It is quite clear where Patrick stood in all of that. As so many in the church were following after Pelagianism. And semi-Pelagianism is still so common in professing Christendom. We have it sadly in Protestantism, and we do see it in Roman Catholicism as well. The denial of the need for God's grace. The telling of people that if they go to church, that's simply enough. If they're baptized or have communion, that's simply enough. It's never enough. We need God's grace because we're sinners. That was the message that he preached. And there was something else that he preached. He preached the Trinity. The story is told, and it's probably a bit of a myth and a legend, that he stood before the king of Tara and he held a shamrock and he used the shamrock to teach the Trinity, the three-leaved clover, three petals in the one stem, three leaves in the one stem, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But that story probably arose because Patrick actually did teach the Trinity. He said, there is no other God, nor will there ever be, nor was there ever except God the Father. He is the one who was not begotten, the one without a beginning. And the Son, Jesus Christ, whom we testify, has always been since the beginning of this age. He was begotten in an indescribable way before every beginning. He goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. He goes on to talk about Jesus Christ coming back to the earth at the last day, about every tongue confessing that he is Lord. This is the one we acknowledge and adore, one God and a Trinity of the sacred name. You see, Trinitarian belief is very important because at the heart of the Trinity, you have Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but you have Christ. Christ is God. Christ is God, and he became man, and he took our place, and he died for us. He took the wrath of God for us. He was our mediator. As mediator, he was both God and man. So you see, the Trinity is absolutely necessary to our understanding of redemption. Deny the Trinity and you immediately deny the gospel of redemption. And so missionary work is about having a message to proclaim. A message that supplies hope for a dying world. A message that's theologically sound and theologically based. A message that teaches the great truths of God's Word. And that immediately tells us something very important about this church of Patrick. This church of Patrick was a biblical church, believed the Word of God. Vital to understand that. Patrick constantly is quoting from Scripture here. He had the Bible. This was 1,000 years before the printing press. And yet there were scriptures, and there were scribes, and they were constantly writing out the Bible, copying out the Bible, passing it from one generation to the other. They were learning the Bible, they were teaching the Bible. Something that they believed in passionately was education. After Patrick, we know that in Ireland, there sprang up many, many schools. I referred earlier to the school of Finian in Clonard. Archbishop Usher said, scholars of old came out as in as great numbers as Greeks from the side of the horse of Troy. The usual number of pupils in attendance was 3,000, so that the ancient annalists call St. Finian himself a doctor of wisdom and tutor of the saints of Ireland in his time. And Finian was the very same century in which Patrick served. There are many schools like that. That's why Ireland was known as the land of saints and scholars. People came from England to be educated in Ireland. And as they were educated, they were taught God's word. And as they were taught God's word, men were prepared to take the gospel to other places. Columba, who went to Iona and who shone a light from Iona that went into Scotland, went down into England, he was educated at Clonard. And so you see how education is so important. If we are to be effective missionaries ourselves, we need to read God's word. We need to inquire into God's word. We need to get to know God's word. We must understand, brethren and sisters, the tremendous privilege and the tremendous opportunity we have. We live in the age of the printing press. We have so many books, ability to read, ability to study. And we have gone beyond that into the great era of information technology and how words can be contained in such a small space now within a chip. And everything's so obtainable. You think of these people and how they sat with a simple lamp, an oil lamp, or a candle, and they copied out God's word. And those copies became worn, and they had to be recopied. It said that Columba, whenever he was dying, he was transcribing the Psalm 34. And he came to the verse number 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And he looked around him and said, the time has come. And he called another to take over the work. And he went to his bed and he died. He died in the Word. These were people who believed the Bible. And when you think of the horrible dark ages, when the papacy prevented people from getting the Bible, time of the Reformation, the Reformation was all about setting the Bible free. People like William Tyndale died for translating the scriptures into the tongues of the people. But this was a different age. The people had the word, wanted to get the word out, wanted to teach the word. Another method employed by this early church was organization. This was an organized church. Patrick talked about thousands coming to Christ under his ministry. Thousands. That's a tremendous figure for those years. Thousands. If we were to extrapolate that into our generation, that would be millions. Schools of thousands of scholars. Hundreds of ministers being ordained to ministry to teach these people the Word of God. All of that required tremendous organization. Before Columba went to Iona, his biographer said that he established another 300 churches in Ireland on top of the work that Patrick had done. And then he went to Iona and many more churches were established in Scotland. And so you see the importance of doing God's work, getting the gospel out, but doing it in an efficient way and in an organized way. God just doesn't want us to do things anyway. And the biblical pattern certainly teaches us about the role of elders in the church, the role of a local oversight. Whenever missionaries go to another land to serve God and to establish churches, they want literally to do themselves out of a job because you want the local people there to be able to take on the reins of church government and to manage the work for themselves and to do so in an organized way. And all of that is so important. And it's part of the New Testament plan. We're told that wherever Paul went, he ordained elders in every city. And it's so important that we're aware of all that, that whatever we have, whatever we believe, We can trace the line of truth, the pure stream of truth, trace it down through the centuries. It teaches us how we should spread the gospel. There's one final thought I want to bring before you tonight, and that is the maturity. The work that these people did was a very mature work, in that it was a fruitful work. And where you have maturity, you will have fruitfulness. And Patrick's work was a fruitful work. The very fact that we talk about this man all of these centuries later is proof that it was a fruitful work. It was a work that lasted. And yes, we know the darkness came, and Ireland became full of so much ignorance and superstition by the time the Reformation came, but still, there was a testimony left behind. There was a light that continued to flicker. At times, the light of the gospel in a land is like a blazing furnace, but at other times, the light grows dim, but still, the light is there. And we can certainly discern the fruitfulness of Patrick's ministry because it was a Holy Ghost ministry. And it is our desire that as we do God's work here and as we support missionaries elsewhere, that every ministry of the church would be fruitful, that it would leave a legacy, that something would continue. God's work must never die with the generation that is there, or it is not God's work. If it is Christ's work, it will continue on from one generation to the next. And the personalities may change, and a generation may come and go, but the truth of God will remain. The old gospel will continue to be proclaimed. One of the most mischievous things that could ever happen to the Church of Christ is whenever someone comes and says, I have a new truth, I have a new idea. Yes, modern life changes things to an extent in that we have screens, or we move from writing to printing, but the underlying message is the same. That's the point. It must be the same. The doctrines must be the same. The theology must be the same. The teaching must be the same. The doctrine must be the same, because God does not change. And what God has given us in His Word, Christ is the A to Z of God. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And what we preach must be full of Christ and full of no one but Christ. Patrick obviously had a vision. And these other people that followed him, they had a vision. It is said of Aidan of Lindisfarne, and Aidan was a follower of Columba, and he went from Iona to Northumbria, and he started a work there amongst the pagan Anglo-Saxons, and that work extended as far south as the River Thames. It was a mighty work that he led. And it is said of this man, in his constant journeys, everywhere, through the towns and country places, he traveled not on horseback, unless when necessity compels him, but on foot to the end, that as he went along, he might preach to all he met, whether rich or poor, that if pagans, he might invite them to the Christian faith, or if already Christians, he might confirm their faith and encourage them by words and deeds to the performance of good works. And so widely did his way of living differ from the laziness of our times that he made it a rule that all who went with him, whether of the clergy or the laity, should give themselves to meditation, that is, either to the reading of the Scriptures or the learning of the Psalms. This was his own daily occupation, and that of all who accompanied him, wherever they happened to be or to lodge. It was a biblically based work. And brethren and sisters, we think of what our land needs today. Our land needs. It needs the gospel. That's all it needs. End of story. That's all it needs. The only message this nation of ours needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Ireland needed all of those centuries ago. That's still what Ireland needs today. That's what Britain needs. That's what Europe needs. That's what the world needs. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's Christ's parting word. And let's get that message more and more into our hearts. And let us pray that God would help us to be evangelists, to be good servants of His, and that we would see a fruitful work sustained and maintained here in this land and further afield, and that we would have a vision, yes, for the regions beyond. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Write it upon every heart. Bless us as we sing this hymn in closing, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.